Romans 3, verse 19, the Word of God declares, "We know that what thing soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped." Now, one clear evidence to me that we're in that day that Amos spoke of, there'll come a famine, not of bread, not of water, but of hearing the Word of God. One clear evidence to me that we're in that day that men do not know themselves and do not know God is the abundance of religious talk. Everybody has something to say. There's no hesitancy on the part of anyone, old or young, learned or ignorant, to express an opinion on every subject in the Bible. There are very few learners today. There are no disciples because everyone is his own teacher. Men today in the mills, in the shops, in the stores, on the streets, in the ballparks, on the golf courses, in the homes, argue religion. They talk religion. And you will find every one of them is an expert on the Bible. I'm not being sarcastic, I'm being truthful. It wasn't that way among God's true people. It wasn't that way among those who knew God, who knew themselves. I want you to listen to a few verses of Scripture. Don't try to find them. I'm going to read them rapidly. The first one taken from the book of Ezra, chapter 9, verse 4. Here's a man who knew God, and here was the results of his meeting God. "And at the evening sacrifice, I arose from my affliction, and having torn my garment, I fell upon my knees, and I spread out my hands before the Lord my God, and I cried, O my God, I am ashamed. I blush to lift up my face to thee, my God, for my sins are increased over my head." That's one of God's prophets. That's one of his true people. That's Ezra. "I am ashamed and I blush to lift up my face to God." Do you know anybody in this whole religious world that's ashamed to pray? Do you know anybody in this whole religious world that's ashamed or blushes to answer any question about religion, about doctrine, about the Bible? Job said in chapter 40, verse 4, after he came face to face with God, his holiness, his majesty, his power, he said in Job 40, verse 4, "Behold, I am vile. What shall I answer?" Oh, we have an answer. But Job said, "What shall I answer? I will lay my hand on my mouth." David in Psalm 39, verse 9, said this, "I was silent before God. I opened not my mouth because God did it." I was silent before God. I opened not my mouth. This is what happens when God reveals himself. Someone said recently, some great religious leader of this day, "We're approaching a fourth great world awakening." I don't believe a word of it. There's too much religious talk. There's no conviction of sin. There's no awareness of sin. There's no knowledge of God's greatness and power and holiness. We're reaching up with our unclean hands and we're bringing God down to our level. too much familiarity with God. That is not the mark of revival. In Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 2, the wise man Solomon wrote these words, "Be not rash with thy mouth. Let not thine heart be hasty to utter anything before God, anything. Talk politics, talk sports, talk business, talk anything you want to, anything you feel that you have some knowledge about. But be not rash with thy mouth. Let not thine heart be hasty to utter anything before God, for God's in the heavens. And thou art upon the earth, let thy words be few." Ezekiel 16, verse 62. "I will establish my covenant with thee." Now listen to this. This is God speaking. "I will establish my covenant with thee, and thou shalt know that I am the Lord thy God, that thou mayest remember and be confounded and never open thy mouth any more because of thy shame." That's the results of a covenant relationship with God. Daniel said, "When I saw the Lord, my comeliness melted into corruption." John, when he heard the voice of God on the Isle of Patmos, said, "I fell at his feet as a dead man." Isaiah, when he saw the Lord, said, "Woe is me, I'm an unclean man of unclean lips," and would not speak till God came down and touched the fire of coals and put it on his lips to purify his mouth. When men of old saw their sins, when they saw the grace of God, it didn't turn them into babbling fountains, it shut their mouths. Somebody wrote this, "Philosophers have measured mountains, they've fathomed the depths of seas, states, and kings. They've walked with a staff to the heavens and traced fountains, but they're two vast, spacious things, the which to measure we should embrace, yet few understand them, our sins and God's grace." The which to measure them we should embrace, yet few understand them, our sins and God's grace. There was one who measured man's sins in the garden, and when he faced them, he who was sovereign, almighty, omnipotent, yet clothed in human flesh, when he faced the awful sins of all the people for whom he suffered, his blood poured through the pores of his skin in a bloody sweat, and he cried, "I'll die unto this burden. My soul is exceeding sorrowful even unto death." But none of us are dying under the burden of our sins. We haven't even been shut up yet. In Romans 3:19, our text again, Paul wrote and said, "We know what things soever the law saith," if it does say anything, if it speaks to me, it speaks to those who are under the law, and that's every one of us, but maybe it's not speaking to us, "that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world become guilty." Guilty, guilty. The most difficult thing in the world is to find a guilty person. We're in the business of justifying ourselves. There are very few guilty people. And it's impossible to be a partaker of grace until you are guilty. When God opens a sinner's ears to hear his law, God closes the sinner's mouth. In proportion as the sinner hears God's law, he closes his mouth. When God opens the sinner's eyes to see his sin and to see God's glory, to see his guilt and to see God's grace, to see his unrighteousness and see God's holiness, when God opens the sinner's eyes, he shuts that sinner's mouth every time. "That every mouth may be stopped," stopped.
And when mouths are stopped, that'll be an indication that we're moving into some sort of visitation of God's grace and not unto it. In the first place, when God opens a sinner's eyes to see his sin and to see God's glory, when God opens a sinner's ears to hear his voice, when he speaks in wrath against our sins and when he speaks in mercy about his Son, he stops the sinner from talking about his own works and his own morality. Somebody said one time, as long as a natural man breathes, he brags. The Pharisee stood in the temple and prayed thus with himself, "Lord, I thank you. I'm not like other men. I'm not an extortioner. I'm not an adulterer. I'm not unjust. I fast twice a week. I tithe. I give alms." His mouth hasn't been stopped yet. Even at the judgment, they talk about prophesying in his name and casting out devils and doing all these wonderful works in his name. Their mouths not even stopped at the judgment. But when God's law comes in the hands of the Holy Spirit, the sinner dies. Listen to Paul. Turn to Romans 7. He was a proud Pharisee. He was a proud hypocrite, blameless in his own eyes. But he said in verse 9 of chapter 7 of Romans, "I was alive without the law once, alive and kicking. But when the commandment came, sin was revealed. I saw my guilt." Sin was revealed. Revived, here is the word, but it's revealed to me. It became obvious to me. It's there all the time. And I died. And the commandment, which was ordained to life originally, "Do this and live," I found to be under death. The law killed me. The law didn't make a proud Pharisee out of me. It killed me, Paul said. The law didn't show me my goodness and everybody else's guilt. It killed me. Paul in Philippians 3 listed all of his accomplishments in religious circles. And then he said, "I count these things but dung." Sometimes I pick up a paper, and I get requests for this from other pastors. They say, "Send me a resume." What they want is all the souls you've won to Jesus and all the sermons you've preached and the churches you've pastored and the programs you've held and all these things, you know, and I want to write across that dung. That's what Paul did. He listed his birth, a Benjaminite. He listed his fame and his honors and his glory and his righteousness. And then he said, "I count these but dung that I may win Christ." Nothing to them. We're all as an unclean thing, Isaiah said. We're all of us as an unclean thing. And our righteousnesses are filthy rags. When God opens a sinner's eyes to see this, it'll shut that sinner's mouth. No more will he boast of his works. No more will he boast of his morality. No more will he boast of his birth. But he'll say with Ezra, "I am ashamed. I blush, O God, to lift my voice to thee." Call on somebody else. We are sin. We cannot breathe without sin. We cannot walk without sin. We cannot talk without sin. We cannot pray without sin. Even when we confess our sins, we sin. We add to our condemnation. Even our repentance, Rutherford said, needs to be repented of. And even our tears need to be bathed in the blood of Christ, because even our minds are enmity against God and our affections are perverted and twisted. We are sinners. And there's nobody here who realizes just how great is our sin. No one has the vocabulary to describe the base, vile, corrupt condition of human flesh compared to a holy God. And I'm not talking about the drunkards and and the harlots and profane swearers and gamblers. I'm talking about the best flesh we got to offer. It's still flesh. That every mouth may be stopped. That every mouth may be stopped. We know what the law saith. If it said anything to us at all, the first thing it did was shut our mouth about our work. And I'll tell you something else. When a sinner sees his sin, and when he sees God's glory and holiness, it shuts his mouth about free agency. Now, the man who does not see the prison bars, I hear people always run around arguing, talking about free will, free agency, free moral agent. I tell you, if God ever speaks to you, you won't open your mouth about that subject anymore, either pro or con. You realize how little you know about it. The man who does not see the prison bars may boast of his freedom. I'm free! Yeah, you just don't see the bars. That's the reason you're saying that. The man who has not yet been told by the doctor that his legs are paralyzed for life may boast of what he's going to do when he gets out of that. Nebuchadnezzar may boast of his power to build mighty Babylon until God opens his eyes and shows him, you didn't build it, I built it. Belshazzar may boast of his greatness until he goes down to the temple and gets God's holy vessels and brings them up there to defile them, and then he sees the whole kingdom is in the hands of God. The Pharisees may boast of their father Abraham until Christ tells them, the devil's your father. Pilate may boast of his power to crucify or release the Lord Jesus Christ until the Savior, the first time he opened his mouth in that judgment, spoke up and said, let's set the record straight. You have no power over me at all except it be given you from above. God may let you go on boasting of your free agency and your free will. God may never correct you till you stand before him at the judgment. Jeremiah asked this question, can the Ethiopian change his skin? Can the leper change his spots? Neither can you do good that are accustomed to doing evil. Look at John 6:44. John 6:44. Listen to the master. These people were murmuring. And Christ said in John 6:43, murmur not among yourselves. And then in John 6:44, he declares, no man, whatever his natural talents or ability or heredity, no man. Whatever his wisdom, understanding, no man can come to me, that is, believe in a saving manner. No man can come to me except my Father which sent me. I'm God's Savior. God ordained me. God set me apart. God anointed me. God the Father sent me. If it hadn't been his will to send me, he'd have passed you by and left you in your sin. I heard a preacher on the radio the other day, and he was all lathered up. Oh, boy, was he lathered up. He was fighting predestination. My, he was upset. He was hollering and screaming. He said, I don't believe anybody's predestinated to go to hell. I said, I don't either. I don't either, bud. No, sir, I don't either. And I don't know anybody that does. I don't know anybody that's got good sense that believes it. You know why? And I'll even go one step further than that. I don't believe anybody's predestinated to go to heaven. I believe they're chosen and elected to salvation. But we're predestinated to be conformed to the image of Christ. That's what the Bible says. But God doesn't elect people to go to hell. He doesn't choose people to go to hell. He doesn't predestinate people to go to hell. He leaves them alone. He just leaves them alone. If a fellow's on a road to condemnation, you don't have to choose him to receive what he's already going to get. You see what I'm saying? The sinner's in darkness already. God takes men out of darkness and puts them in light. The sinner's already dead. God chooses them and gives them life. The sinner's already blind. God chooses to give him sight. The sinner's already condemned. God chooses him to give him salvation. He leaves men alone. They're already condemned. The world is condemned already. Why should God choose to condemn it? It's already condemned. No man can come to me except my Father which sent me. Do what? Draw him. Except my Father draw him. The old leper in Matthew 8 came and said, Lord, if you will, you can make me whole. Peter, sinking beneath the waves, cried out, Lord, you save me or I perish. What am I saying? I'm saying what Jonah said from the depths of the sea in the fish's belly, salvation's of the Lord. I'm saying what David proclaimed in the book of Psalms, the salvation of the righteous is of the Lord and of him only. When God shows a sinner his inability, when he shows him his sin, when he shows him his, God shows him God's power and greatness and sovereignty, he quits talking about free agency. He quits talking about free will. He quits talking about freedom at all and begins to see that he's a captive of sin, that he's in bondage to sin, and that he can't get loose, that he's got to have someone mightier than he come and cut the bonds and cut the shackles and set him free. Christ said he came to set the captive free. Now how can a man be captive and be free at the same time? That's what the Pharisees said. They said, we be free. Christ said, you're the servant of sin. And we're saying the same thing in this day. We be free. We be free. We be free. We not free. We're captive. We're in bondage, the bondage of the will. We're in prison. And when God shows a man his helpless condition, his hopeless condition, his condition in bonds and shackles of sin and the servant of sin, he quits talking about free agency and starts talking about free grace. Tell you something else. Turn to Romans 9. We'll go into a religious awakening when this takes place, when God shuts the sinner's mouth, when the law stops our mouth and we become guilty because God delights to show mercy. In Romans 9, verse 11, Paul's talking about the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth. It was said to her, the elder shall serve the younger. As it is written, Jacob have a love, but Esau have a hated. Well, what shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? Is God not fair? God forbid. He said to Moses, I'll have mercy on whom I will have mercy. I will have compassion on whom I'll have compassion. So then, it's not of him that willeth. It's not of him that runneth. It's of God that showeth mercy. For the scripture said to Pharaoh, even for this same purpose have I raised you up, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. Therefore hath he mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will he hardeneth. Thou wilt say then unto me, well, why doth he yet find fault, or who hath, or who can resist his will? Watch this. Nay, but, O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why have you made me thus? Hath not the potter power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor? If God wants to take out of the same lump and make a flower vase for the king's palace or a spittoon for the pool hall, that's God's business. Who art thou that repliest against God? When God opens a sinner's eyes to see his authority and his power and his ownership of all things, it shuts that sinner's mouth about divine sovereignty.
it shuts his mouth. Rebellion against God's sovereignty, rebellion against God's ownership, rebellion against God's right to reign was the first sin of heaven and the first sin of earth. If you'll turn to Isaiah 14, I'll show you what Satan's first sin was. Satan's sin, Isaiah 14, verse 12. God said, "How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning?" He was really something. He was really great, powerful, beautiful. "How art thou fallen," Isaiah 14, 12. "How art thou cast down to the ground, which did weaken the nation? Thou hast said in thine heart," and this is where it took place. It took place in the heart. That's where the sin took place. This is the first sin. "Thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I'm going to exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the cloud. I'll be like God." He's saying here that I will not allow God to be sovereign. I will not allow God Almighty to be omnipotent. I will not allow him to rule over me. I have a right to say what I want to do and what I will let God do. And that's what Satan said to Adam and Eve. Satan said to Eve, if God said that you shall not eat of all the trees, is this what God said? Eve said, that's right, that's what God said. You shall not eat of the tree of life, tree of knowledge of good and evil. Well, he said, did God say you'd die? She said, yes. He said, well, you won't die. You'll be like God. You'll be like God. You'll be as gods. And that was the idea when she took that fruit and when she gave it to her husband, resisting God's authority, God's sovereignty. Let me show you something here. Now, you listen to this a moment. It was as the king that Herod sought to kill the babe in Bethlehem's manger. He said, go find that one who is king of the Jews. He didn't care how many prophets the Jews brought forth or how many preachers they brought forth or how many leaders. He wanted to get rid of that king. It was as the king that they rejected him when they cried, we'll not have this man reign over us. It was as the king that they cried for his death. They said to Pilate, we have no king but Caesar. It was as the king that the soldiers mocked him in the soldiers' hall. They mocked him as they put a crown of thorns on his head and a scepter in his hand and a dirty red robe on his back and fell in front of him and cried, hail, King of the Jews. It was as the king that they crucified him and wrote up over his head in Latin, Hebrew, and Greek, this is Jesus of Nazareth, he's King of the Jews. They rejected his sovereignty. And I say, when God Almighty does a work of grace in a man's heart, when he really brings that sinner to see who he is, who the sinner is, when he brings a sinner to see who God is, he shuts that sinner's mouth about his own morality. He shuts that sinner's mouth about his free agency. That sinner realizes he is in bondage. He is a captive. And the more he wiggles, the tighter the bonds grow on his soul. And he shuts his mouth about God's right to leave him there or take him out. He shuts that sinner's mouth about God's right to condemn him and God's right to save him. We got ourselves in this mess, and we justify God, David said, in his condemnation. We justify him in his wrath. That leper didn't say, Jesus, you ought not let me become a leper. He said, Jesus, if you will, you can make me clean. Now, if you will, you can pass me by. But if you will, you can make me clean. Now turn to Job 1 and I'll close. When God sends his word to a man's heart, he realizes who God is and who he is. He shuts his mouth about the things that take place in his life. He shuts his mouth to murmuring and complaining, and finding fault with God's will. In the first chapter of Job, this man Job had lost everything. He'd lost his wealth, he'd lost his property, he'd lost his health, he'd lost his family. He'd lost his wife, he'd lost his friends. He was alone. And it said in verse 21 of Job 1, Job arose, verse 20, and rent his mantle and shaved his head and fell down on the ground and worshiped. And he said, naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In all this, Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. There's a man who has seen the Lord. There's a man who's seen the Lord. There's a man to whom God had revealed himself. There's a man who had entered into what we call the fourth great awakening. In the book of 1 Samuel, chapter 3, I want you to look at this. Eli was a great servant of God, a mighty servant of God. And God raised up young Samuel to take his place in Israel. And God came to young Samuel one night, and he said, Samuel, he said, here, my Lord, he said, Samuel, I'm going to destroy Eli's family. He said, Eli's sons have perverted the worship of God. They have gone astray. They made themselves vile, and Eli hasn't restrained them. He hasn't frowned upon what they've done. I'm going to kill them. And Samuel went back to sleep. He lay there that night, and he feared to tell Eli what God had said to him. And finally, in verse 16 of 1 Samuel 3, Eli called Samuel and said, Samuel, my son, he said, here am I. He said, what is it that the Lord has said to you? Don't hide it from me. God do so to thee, and more also if you hide it from me. And Samuel told him everything God said. He had nothing from him, and this is what he replied. All these years I've served the Lord, and I've preached, and I've given, and I've taught Sunday school, and I've sung in the choir and played the instruments, and now look what's happening to me. No, that wasn't what he said. And he said, this is the thanks I get for all that I've done for Jesus. I've won souls to Jesus, and I've done this, that. No, he didn't. And he said, it is the Lord. Let him do what seemeth him good. There's a fellow that's seen the Lord. There's one more. This man who had seen God knew that God makes no mistakes, that God will work everything out for his glory and for our good. And he shut his mouth. No reply against God, no charging God with foolishness. He just shut his mouth. And all he had to say was, well, it's the Lord. Let him do what he will. So I say, according to the Scriptures, that when the law comes in the hands of the Holy Spirit, every mouth will be stopped. And all the world will become guilty before God. And men will stop talking about their works and their morality. They'll stop replying against God's sovereignty. They'll stop talking about their freedom. And they'll quit murmuring and complaining against God's providence. And you know what? God will open their mouths to do something else. Turn to Romans 10, verse 9. God will open their mouths to do one thing. God will open their mouths to do one thing. Romans 10, 9. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth Jesus to be Lord, and believe in thine heart God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Well, the day's coming when every knee's going to bow and every tongue's going to confess that he's Lord to the glory of God the Father. In heaven, in earth, in hell, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that he's Lord. He's Lord. Our Father in heaven, anoint the message with the power of the Holy Spirit. The heart is deceitful, we know that, desperately wicked, above all things. We cannot say, if I know my heart, for apart from thy mercy and thy grace, we don't know our hearts. But, O God, thou knowest all things, and we can say with the Apostle Peter, thou knowest that we love thee. Thou knowest, O God, that our motive is to be true to thy word and to the souls of those who hear us. Help us to glorify the name which is above every name. Help us to be able to say with Ezra of old, I'm ashamed. I blush to lift my face to thee, O God. My sins overwhelm me. Thy majesty and thy holiness overwhelm me. I'm a man of unclean lips. I dwell among a people of unclean lips. O God, be merciful unto us. Reach down in this mire of corruption, filth, and guilt, and lift us and wash us and bathe us. Let it be the time of love. And by Christ's precious blood, make us whole. Let his blood be propitiation for us on the mercy seat, we pray. Minister to us. In Christ's name, amen.